2017. The funny thing about it is, next year at this time, we'll probably be saying the same thing, won't we? But I think what it points to is the brevity of life. And I listened to an interesting discussion about time this past week. It was called Shifting Time, and they brought several different folks in to talk about the concept of time and the arrow of time. You know, in physics, they say space and time are really the things, the components of the world we live in. And space goes all around us, but time only goes in one direction. They call that the arrow of time, day, week, month, year. And the question that, you know, people have said, why does it seem that the older I get, the faster it seems to go? And people just speculate, and this guy was taking a guess at it, and he said, well, the longer you live, the more memories you have, and to cover those memories, you got to go through them quicker, you know, at 80 than at 18. 18, you don't have as many memories now. I don't know about that, but I know that God's Word speaks about the brevity of life and that we need to consider it. And that's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to ask if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 39. We'll be looking at some verses here. This is a psalm that's attributed to King David. And David, as we read about, is going through a real crisis point in his life. If you know the story about David's life, he had numerous crises in his life. But he offers a prayer and he asks God to help him to understand some things, specifically how brief these lives that we live really are. So let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day. And as we mark it for another year, 2017, that lies out in front of us. And none of us here know what this year holds for us, what joys or even what sorrows are going to be a part of this year. Lord, help us through it all to trust you and to look to you. And help us, Lord, to take stock of what we do have in these lives that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this that we're going to read today is a reminder of just how brief these lives that we live are. I want to begin by reading, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 4. Excuse me, and then we'll talk about this. David wrote, he said, I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. David did not want to be guilty of blaming God before the people that he lived around. And so he said, I'm just going to hold my tongue. And that would do us well at times, wouldn't it, in our lives, to just bite our tongue and hold on and just wait. We read here, but as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. Verse 4, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. David, as we said, prayed this, and we believe at a time of crisis, people who have studied the Bible, they can't specifically say, but they think it might have been around the time when one of his sons rebelled against him and sought to kill him as the king and sought to displace him. He was on the run. David, as a king, was in a pretty secure place, but you're going to recognize that he's not thinking very secure thoughts here. He's overwhelmed, in fact, by what was happening in his life. Let's look at these verses again, Psalm 39, verses 1 through 3. Actually, I'm going to look at verse 2. He said, but as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. And verse 3, the more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. Now, to get some insight into what he was dealing with, it's helpful to look at some of the psalms that surround this psalm. And let's take a look at Psalm 38, just right there, probably on the same page if you've got your Bibles open. And let's look at verses 11 and 12. If you read the whole psalm, David is crying out to God. God's dealing with him. God's taking him to the woodshed. There's some things that David stepped into, some conscious decisions that impacted not only his own life, but in fact it impacted the whole nation that he was responsible to be leading. But we read here what he's saying: my loved ones and my friends stay away, fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. Meanwhile, my enemies lay traps to kill me. Those who wish me harm make plans to ruin me. All day long they plan their treachery. Look at verses 17 through 22, the same chapter. I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain, but I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. I have many aggressive enemies. They hate me without reason. They repay me evil for good and oppose me for pursuing good. Do not abandon me, O Lord, and do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. So you get a sense of what David is dealing with. He's saying, you know, I've got people around me who are just got their ears tuned for me. They want me to complain and blame God for what's going on. And he, in fact, says, it's me that's caused this. And he says, I'm weakened, and the very people who want to take me down, they're just ready and waiting. And he says himself, this turmoil grew so strong that he didn't even speak about good things. And as he was thinking more and more about it, it just came unglued, and he cried out to the Lord. But you know, I've seen something, and I want to take us to another psalm. This is a psalm directly in front of it, Psalm 37, which is also a psalm of David. And as I've read this, I'm going to read you some of the verses. You can follow along. I find that David is very much like you and I. And as we read this Psalm 37, David has got some answers, and he's written them down, and he's telling everybody, here's how you handle this. That's one minute. The next minute, he's about to have a meltdown. He's on the verge of a meltdown, and he cries out to God. Let's take a look at Psalm 37, and you're going to see a real contrast, because here in Psalm 37, it sounds like he's trusting God. He's just going to lean on God, and the people who oppose him, God's going to work those things out. But let's see what he says. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Look at these verses, verse 7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked. Does it sound like the same guy to you? Here we got a guy that's saying, look, these things are going on. Just commit your cause to the Lord. Trust him. Look at verse 8. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. Verse 8 and verse 9. But the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. As we said, David seems to be very much like us. How many of you all have found yourself in the same position? You've got the answers to other people's problems. They got stuff going on, and you said, just trust God. And then something shows up on our doorstep, and we just are about to come unglued. Where is God? That's what we see here. Now, there's two things that I notice, and one is I appreciate the honesty that David reveals about how he was feeling. He seems to just open up his innermost heart to God and say, this is what I'm dealing with. And you know, something that I found is that God is, he's not surprised by what you and I go through. And he's not sent away when we cry out to him, much as David is crying out, God, you got to help me. Please help me. You know, there's something else here we see. Instead of complaining to everybody else, David took it to who? Straight to God. Go back to chapter 39 of Psalms and let's just look at the verses. He's describing here, and by the way, he's a musician, he's a poet. I was reading here that most likely he wrote the words inspired by the Father, and he sent them off to a guy named Jeduthun. You don't hear too much about him. There's about three Psalms in the whole book of Psalms that have his name there. He was probably the musician who put it to music. But he writes here, and he's saying how things just seem to be falling apart. And he's about to explode, but what we read in verse 4, he says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be." He, instead of complaining to everybody else, he takes it to God. Now, there's an important lesson there for us. When you and I complain to everybody else, does it really change the calculus of things? You know, when we take our worries and concerns to God, you know, sometimes the circumstances don't change, but he changes what's going on within our own heart and mind to be able to deal with some of these things. So those things we see. You know, there was somebody else in the Bible who also recognized this brevity of life. And I want to ask Eddie, would you turn to Psalm 90 and verse 12? This is a psalm that's attributed to Moses. And Moses also touches on something that we're speaking about today. And this psalm he wrote says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." So Moses also points us to this very fact that our time here is brief. I want to also go to the New Testament, to the book of James, chapter 4. And James is writing to a group of believers, and he gives them a warning. And in this warning is also the same concept that, look, life is short, and it's uncertain. And so I'm going to read these verses, verses 13 through 16. "Look here, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit.' How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow?" By the way, think about that. How do we know what our life will be like tomorrow? We certainly hope that it's going to continue. We certainly hope that it's going to be kind of like today. But friends, if you've been walking around on this planet long enough, you know it can all change with a phone call, can it? It can all change with a visit to the doctor. It can all change in a trip to the store. That's the nature, and that's the nature of the life that we live, and we're called to take a look at this. So let me read on here. "Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, 'If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that.' Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil." Someone has said, if you want to see God laugh, tell him all about your plans. But someone has also said this, and listen to this, "All men think all men mortal but themselves." All men think all men mortal but themselves. Somehow we get to thinking that it's just going to go on and on and on. But the truth is, our lives are completely uncertain. Even the strongest life. And think about this. King David, as a king, was well set up. People to guard him. But he recognized as well that the life was uncertain. And though this is obvious to us and it's certain, we take it so little to heart, don't we? You know, as obvious as it is, and it's the certainty of our own future, each of us, it seems that only God's teaching can open our eyes to it. The truth is, we will not be here forever. Look in this, go back to the same passage of Psalm 39. David says it. He says, "Each of us is but a breath." In Psalm 39, verse 5. I want to read also another verse. And Eddie, could you bring this one up? It's one you might be familiar with. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book in the Bible. Attributed to Solomon, who was a king as well. He had resources and access to do anything he wanted, very little accountability, And so he did. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, he tried it all. Wine, women, song, building projects, parties, libraries, all of it. He comes to find out that those things just do not provide the meaning that we really look for in life. But he says something interesting in chapter 9 and verse 10. He says, whatever you do, do well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. If you're going to do your living, do it now, is what he seems to be saying. By the way, at the end of his book, he said, I've learned this, fear God, pay attention to him, and do what he tells you to do. Solomon said, I've checked a lot of things out, and he said, I've come to realize the most important thing certainly is to enjoy the life that God's blessed us with, but know him, fear him, understand him, orient your life towards him, and do what he says. Well, with this in mind, there's some things I want us to consider this morning. David, as he prayed this, it seemed like it's not just to be reminded of a fact, because we all are aware of this fact, but we also disregard it and forget it, but to be able to learn the lessons that this fact has to teach. In other words, we need more wisdom, not more knowledge. Three thoughts I want to share this morning. The first one is this: if this life is uncertain and we are aware of the brevity of this life, the first thing we should consider is this: not to store all our treasures in a world that we may leave tomorrow. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If we believe there is a life beyond this that God has provided, and we vaguely have an idea what it's about, and the half has not been told, we can't even really comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. But what he seems to be saying is, do not anchor your hope in a life so frail. Let's look at verse 6 of Psalm 39. He says, we are merely moving shadows. You know the nature of a shadow? You can't put your hands on it for very long. It moves when you move. A shadow is something with really no substance other than just for a time, and it's gone. Look at the rest of this verse, and it says, we and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth not knowing who will spend it. Now that's kind of the real burn of it. And in fact, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, because he really states it well. Said, you work hard all your life, you do the right things, and then you die, and then there's a pile of stuff. You have no idea what's going to happen to that stuff you worked so hard for. Let's read these verses. Chapter 2 and verse 18 through 21. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth. By the way, Solomon, as you read these, you recognize this guy is pretty jaded about life. This guy has seen it. He's weary. He's tried it all. He's realizing all the things I thought were so important really don't add up like everybody's been telling me. So read here. It says, for I must leave to others everything I have earned, and who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. Boy, history has told that story over and over again. So we realize that it is a mistake to store all of our treasure here and not send some on before. In fact, Jesus spoke about that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to read a few verses for you. Jesus is speaking to those who would follow him, starting in verse 19, and we'll read through 21. He comes right out and says it. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And so if we recognize that our time here is uncertain and brief at best, it makes sense not to put all our eggs in this basket. Now, you might be thinking, Bruce, are you talking about what I put in the offering box here, my tithes and my offerings? I think it extends far beyond that, friends, to recognize our lives and what we do and how we use our lives for the kingdom of God, to recognize it all is storing up treasure in heaven. And so this is the challenge here, not to store up our treasure solely here, but to send some on ahead. Here's the second thought, and that is this: to take care of unfinished business while you and I are able to. Do not leave today's work to be done tomorrow. Now, procrastination. Does anybody know what that's all about? to some degree, some struggle with it more than others. I've had a fair tangle with it myself. But here's the procrastinator's rule: do nothing today which you can put off till tomorrow. Right? Do nothing today that you can put off till tomorrow. Now, there are two problems with this. One is, tomorrow will have its own burdens. Tomorrow will have things that you've got to take care of as well. And secondly, you may not be here tomorrow to do it. That's what David said: Lord, remind me how brief my life is. Here he is complaining and moaning and groaning to God, and he says, Lord, just remind me how brief this life is. If you and I have got something that's on our heart, God's put something on your heart, maybe it's to reconcile a relationship that has grown torn and tattered in your life, and you just know this is not the way that God would want this to be going. It may be that there is some outreach or some ministry, maybe some individual that God's put it on your heart to bring his love, his truth, his work to, and you've been procrastinating to take that step. Look, let me just tell you something. Don't wait until all the conditions are perfect. It's not going to happen. I like what Woody Allen said. I don't like everything he said, but this one makes a whole lot of sense. He said, sometimes showing up is 80% of the battle. And so in our lives, don't wait till the most optimal conditions to do what God would want you to do. You and I don't know what the rest of 2017 holds. And that's what David seems to be praying here. Lord, remind me and keep it on my mind that we don't know how long we've got here. So if you have got something that's on your heart, something that God has brought to you, that you really feel like this is what I ought to be doing with my days, my life, do it. And don't just keep putting it off. I saw this little poem. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me only sorrow. I really know that I should stop. In fact, I will tomorrow. Anybody heard that one before? And I found this as well. Procrastination is like a credit card. It's lots of fun until you get the bill. And so recognizing the brevity of life and understanding that the uncertainty of life, certainly as a pastor and being involved with a group of God's people, I'm reminded of it constantly. It was a real shock, Debbie, how rapid your dad's passing was. And that's the nature of life. Sometimes it just takes us completely by surprise. So if there's something that's on your heart that you feel that God wants you to do, there's an encouragement here to do it, to step out and do it. And don't wait for all the conditions to be right. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, the same Solomon said, if you regard the clouds, you're not going to go out and sow. If you pay attention to the wind, you're not going to go out and plant your seed in the ground, and you're not going to have a harvest that you're looking for. So do not leave today's work to be done tomorrow. Here's the third that we see, some lessons from this fact that life is uncertain, and that is this: to cast the care of the unknown future on God. If you look, let's go back to the same passage, Psalm 39 and verse 7. David is is explaining and kind of gives us insight, and we get some other insight from the preceding psalm, Psalm 38, that things aren't going so great. And he puts his hand over his mouth because he doesn't want to be guilty in front of people for blaming God for his problems. In fact, he knows where those problems came from. It came from himself. And then he cries out to God and says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. And he says, you know, we're just moving shadows. He said, even the hard work we put into life, when we leave here, we have no control over what happens to it. He just explains it in terms that you and I can understand. But then he says, look at verse 7, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? Yes, life is uncertain. Where do I put my hope? And he comes on to say here, my only hope is in you, verse 7. It's the most positive thing he says in the whole psalm. Check it out. My hope is in you. I want to today turn us to a couple passages that are real important for us to have in mind as we face an uncertain future. Look, as we said it, not a single one of us really knows what this year holds. We really don't. I mean, that's just a bottom line truth. We do not know what the future holds. Now, we either can face it with fear or with faith. And the challenge here, what David seems to be bringing to us, is to say, God, I'm going to look to you for an uncertain future. Let's look at a couple passages. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read verses 25 through 34. Jesus said these words to those who would follow him, and they apply to you and I as well. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? I think I've shared with you before, there are times where I'm just looking out. I'm the worst sightseer in the world. That's when I'm driving. Scares Deb half to death. I can drive the same way into Stewart for 18 years, and I still can find something to look at and not keep my eyes on the road. But, you know, I'm amazed from time to time. I love looking at animals and birds and sandhill cranes. And I've even watched those, you know, mockingbirds jumping around our yard. And at times, I'm just brought to, you know, what a great God that we have who provides, has set this world up to provide for his creation. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus himself said, you know how God takes care of those animals? He said, you're even more important than them. Now, that's some good news. And that's something that you and I, as we face an uncertain future, if we understand the brevity of life, if we're paying attention, we can know this, that God cares about us as well. And he tells us not to worry about all these things. Let's read the rest of these verses. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Let me read on. It's worth reading these verses. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what we will wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. By the way, that doesn't say all your wants, does it? I have found that my wants and my needs, there is a vast difference there. But he says our needs. All right? Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I'm going to skip to one other passage, just for time's sake. If you're taking notes, I'll give you these passages you may want to look at. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. We're not going to read it today. And here's another one, John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. These are words of our Savior that speak to us to let us know that God cares about us here, now, and eternally on the other side of this life. I want to read one other verse, and I'm going to have to wrap things up here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Some of you might be able to quote this from memory. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a well-known passage on dealing with anxiety. And let me read this. Give all your worries and cares to God, for what? He cares about you. So cast the care of an uncertain future on God. The other option is to just worry about it. And I found this. This guy Winston Churchill, a character in history, he said some pretty interesting things, if you ever had a chance to read anything that he's written. But he talked about worrying in his own life, and he had a lot to worry about. Remember, he was at the helm during World War II, pivotal time in that nation's history. And he said, when I look back on the worries in my life, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. You got to pay attention there. He had just worried and worried about things that never actually even happened. Anybody know what that's all about? How many of us conjure up scenarios and we fret ourselves, lose sleep, and worry, and then we find out, and you know, somebody said, I wrote this down, I was going to read it. You want to test your memory? Try to remember what you were worrying about last year on this day. There's a few of you can. You could say, I know exactly what I was worrying about. But for most of us, I try to think about, what was I worrying about so much last year, a year ago today? To be honest with you, I don't know. Because I've been worrying about a whole lot of other stuff between then and now. So here's the message. David said in this prayer, Lord, remind me of the brevity of life, how short my life is. And I want to just kind of review this. If that's the case, and it is the case, don't store all your treasure in a world that you may leave tomorrow. Now think about that. I want to encourage each and every believer here to recognize that you and I have been given a gift of time and health and life and abilities and capabilities that are intended to be pushing forward the kingdom of God. And I will tell you, as a Christian, you will be most satisfied in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ if you are engaged in what God has for you. And you know, as I've said before, it doesn't all have to be done under the auspices of Family Worship Center. You don't have to come and get me to check off what God puts on your heart to do. Just go do it. All right? Just go do what God's put on your heart. Now, you may find that by coming here, you can gather others who can help you and increase the impact. It'd be one thing for Jody Garrett to go down to the store and buy 10 packs of socks. When she comes and lets the church know about it, instead of 10 packs, there's about 250 packs of socks. And that's what the benefit of God's people coming together to do things can do, scale. But don't store all your treasure in a world you may leave tomorrow. Secondly, take care of unfinished business while you are able to. There's something that you just know you need to be doing. Here's the message. Do it. Do what God would have you to do. You'll be glad you did. And third, cast the care of an unknown future on God. It's either that or it's worrying about it. Irma Bombeck said, you know, worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It's something to do, but you don't really get anywhere with it. And then that's the nature of worry. It just doesn't really do a lot. I want to close with this quote. It's by a writer, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She wrote a book entitled On Death and Dying. And she was a psychiatrist, and she looked very intently into this whole thing of our passage through this thing we call life. And this is a statement that it just really spoke to me, and I want to close with this before we pray. She said this, it is only when we truly know and understand that we have a limited time on earth and that we have no way of knowing when our time is up that we will begin to live each day to the fullest as if it was the only one we had. I have no idea what her faith was in, what her trust is in. You know, I like that old saying, even a blind squirrel finds a nut in life. Truth is truth. And she happened on something there to say, when we really understand the brevity of life, and we understand that that this is what we've been given, apply ourselves to it. And that's a challenge for this coming year. I preach this to myself as well, because I need to hear it as well, particularly that part about procrastination and worry. All right? Maybe some of you all, something along the way has spoken to your heart as well. We're going to stand and close in a time of prayer. If there's something on your heart today that you want to pray about, we will take this time to pray with you if you'd like, or if you just want to pray at the altar. It may be that you want to commit yourself in this year to what God has for you. It may be you've been dancing around something for a long while, and you just know that God's not letting you go. It's just something that he's got there for you. Our prayer is that you would step out and trust him. You don't have to wait till all the circumstances are optimal. Just trust him and do the best you can. If you're here today and you're uncertain about your own relationship with God, let me just take a moment to say it's not by how well you and I do. It's by trusting in his mercy, the payment that was made for us. That's the starting point, the basis. It's really the heart of it all, that God in his mercy and love offered forgiveness and a relationship to you and I. And what he wants for us is not just eternal life, but abundant life as well here. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this prayer, and even, Lord, the sentiment that drove this prayer on David's part. And Lord, help us as we go through this year to trust you, and Lord, to commit our uncertain future to you. Help us, Lord, to make good use of the lives that we've been granted. And Lord, help us to stand together as your people and encourage one another as we go through the knocks of this life. Lord, help us, as you've called us to do, to really care for one another as your people. And Lord, also help us to extend this same message of forgiveness and grace outward from our own homes to our communities and people that we know and care about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.